I heard a story last week. I hadn't heard this story before. It's an older story, and so some of you might have heard it, but about a man who didn't want kids from his neighborhood to steal his watermelons. And the man didn't want the kids eating his watermelons, so he put up a sign in his yard that simply said, "One of these watermelons is poisonous." None of them actually were poisonous, but he put the sign up saying that one was. And so the kids, since they didn't know which one might be poisonous, they didn't steal any of the watermelons, even though they had in the past. Now, none of the watermelons are poisonous, but the man lied to protect his crops from these thieves who had been stealing his watermelons. But when he came outside the next day, the number one on the sign was crossed off, and there was a number two put in the place of the number one. And so now he had lost his whole crop of watermelons because he had no idea which one of the actual watermelons that the kids had messed with. See, the reality is, the truth is that lies always come back around, don't they? That's what happens. And so in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, we see the word from the Lord, "Do not give false testimony against your neighbor." And so I want to pray this morning that God would give us the wisdom, God would give us the grace, God would give us the help to obey his word. Father, that is our prayer, that you would help us not to bear false testimony against others, but rather that we would live lives of truthfulness, of integrity, of uprightness, of purity. Father, we pray for your help because we know that left to ourselves, we would always fall short in this and in every single one of your commands. But by your grace, and by your mercy, and by the Spirit equipping us and convicting us and guiding us, we are able to walk according to the truth. Father, we have ups and downs. We fall, we stumble, we fall short. So we thank you for your forgiveness, and we pray for your help this morning to understand the truth of your word, to apply it rightly to our lives, and to desire to walk out of this building, continuing to be the church in our community, to live lives of integrity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So far as we've gone through this series on the Ten Commandments, we've talked about how we are to love God. And so we see the first four commandments tell us, how do we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? We love God by not having other gods. We love God by not making or worshiping idols. We love God by not misusing his name. And we love God by finding our rest in him. And so we see that with the first four. And then we also see that we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we see we do that by honoring our parents. We do that by not murdering, and we talked about how that, as Jesus expanded that and helped us understand that, that means having life-changing love for others by forgiving and by pursuing reconciliation. We've talked about how we're to love others by not committing adultery, and that means having purity in our minds and in our hearts and in our actions, of course. We've talked about how that means when we love others as ourselves, that means to not steal. So for the ninth commandment and the fifth pertaining to our love for others, today I want us to look at this call on our lives, this word from the Lord to not lie. This commandment to not give false testimony against your neighbor, it's very important in our relationships and in the call to love our neighbors as ourselves. It applies to every area of our lives, right? In other words, we can't pick and choose when to obey or what to obey when we look at the Word of God. We've talked about this often. We don't just decide, well, you know, in this situation, I don't really have to obey. No, do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Specifically here, this is talking about legal proceedings, right? So a false testimony against your neighbor is talking about legal proceedings. But the application, of course, is for all of life. Because think about this. Does anything extend outside of God's courtroom? Of course not. Does anything go outside of God's legal proceedings? No. No, of course not. And so we will be held accountable for our words before the judge of the universe. Do not lie. Especially important in regard to our love of neighbor. Don't lie about others. Don't lie to others. And I think that's very fitting as to why we see this in this second section of commandments. And so my purpose in the message this morning is, right, simple, right, that you will live a life of honesty. It seems like a, well, duh, right, when we think about, well, of course, if we're going to follow Jesus, live a life of honesty. But live a life of honesty. Let's compel and challenge and really hold one another accountable to this standard that God's word so clearly puts before us. Let's be people known as people who tell the truth. People who are known that no matter the difficulty, we're going to speak truth. Don't try to justify dishonesty in difficult situations or when you think, nah, they don't deserve honesty and respect. No, God calls us to honesty and respect whether people have earned it or not. God calls us to that in every area of our lives. And don't try to justify dishonesty because of something you consider, well, that's just a little white lie, right? One pastor said it well when he said, many people admit that they lie, but they excuse those lies because they claim that they're only little white lies. And he said, a little white lie is like being a little pregnant. It all shows up after a while. And so don't just say, well, it's just a little, I'm just doing a little bit here. I'll be honest in all these areas of my life, but just over here, let me hold on to this little thing here. Do not lie. Live a life of honesty. And so from Proverbs 22, I want to challenge you this morning to think about two reasons to obey this ninth commandment from Exodus 20:16. Two reasons to not lie. Two reasons to live a life of honesty. Obviously, obey first and foremost because this is God's word. Right? Exodus 20:16 is from the Lord. It's a word from the Lord. So yes, obey because it's the word of God. But in Proverbs 12, we have a couple of very specific reasons this is so important. So the first reason I want you to notice is that lying lips are detestable to the Lord. Nothing should be more convicting and more motivating than this. Lying lips are detestable to the Lord. No one in his right mind says, you know, I'm not really sure what will come of my life, but, you know, I want to strive to be detestable to God. I mean, nobody says that. We don't want to be detestable to the Lord. We don't fool him with our lies. And that's probably why this commandment to not lie is being specific to the way we love others, because we can lie and deceive others. We don't deceive the Lord. He's never deceived. He knows everything. He knows all things, and lying lips are detestable to him. This means that when we lie, we make God sick. That's the word that's used here, this language. It's like we're making God sick through our actions. You ever see or hear about something that just makes you sick to your stomach? Maybe it's a horrific news story. Maybe it's a terrible movie you saw. Maybe it's something someone you know said or did to you or someone else. But it just makes you sick. It shocks your system. I was thinking about that, you know, how your system gets shocked and your blood kind of boils, or maybe it just causes your adrenaline to rush. When we lived in Istanbul, I was walking down the busy street that we lived on, and I'm walking on this, one of the rare times I could walk on a sidewalk, because the streets are so crowded there that people park on the sidewalks, so you have to walk on the street. It's a long story. If you go there, you understand what I'm saying. But I'm actually walking on a sidewalk, and there's these, you know, cars going by me, and I'm coming up at an intersection where there's a stop sign. So I'm walking in the way of traffic. Traffic's going here. They're coming up on this stop sign, and like kind of like the one down here on 220, it was just a suggestion, the stop sign, right? So, but that's how all stop signs are in Istanbul. So this car doesn't slow. He doesn't stop, and he pulls out. Now, I can stop pretty quickly. I'm just walking in the sidewalk. No problem for me. But what this guy didn't see was there was a motorcycle, a delivery man, a pizza delivery man driving. He was just past me, and I don't know if the guy didn't see him because of where I was or what, but this motorcycle went about 40 miles an hour, just T-bones this car. T-bones the car, and he goes flying over the car through the air and just smacks the pavement about 50 feet in front of me at this point. And before I could even get there, I kid you not, this happened in front of a hospital. There was two guys in a stretcher that came out and met this guy at the pavement and brought him into the hospital. It was almost like they were there waiting for it. Like instead of an ambulance chaser, they were like, you know, concrete watchers with a stretcher. I don't know. But I mean, in God's provision, God's providence, God's grace that they were there and they brought this man in. I have no idea what happened to him. I don't know who he was. But after that situation, I don't know if you've ever seen something like that. And I mean, I wasn't walking along that sidewalk expecting to see blood and chaos. That wasn't what I was looking for that day. And so it just my adrenaline, my heart's racing, and I got sick to my stomach. Like I couldn't just shake it in just a moment. That's an act of God's provision, God's grace in that situation, but it still wasn't something that I couldn't just get over it, right? I couldn't just move on past it. It's like, you know, you ever have that though? You might be thinking of something right now that it just makes you sick to your stomach. It just makes you feel uneasy and at nerves. And so it's like a situation of some people I deeply care about that are going through right now. And it's incredibly frustrating. I just, you know, you just want justice to be done. You just want the truth to come out. Like, just let it be right. Like, why is this happening? And just, you know, I get sometimes, I just want to fight somebody. Like, I'm just like, what? How can this be happening? But then with that sickness and that disgust that I feel, I have to remind myself, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner and I'm this upset. So much worse than what I could possibly feel is what the perfect, holy, eternal Lord thinks of my sin. Thinks of our sin. Because we're sinners and we get disgusted. And yet think about a holy, perfect, eternal God and what he thinks when he sees our sin. When we disobey his word, he is disgusted by our disobedience. Lying lips are detestable to the Lord. It may not always seem this way, but the reality is that just as seen a few verses earlier in verse 19, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue only a moment. Sometimes it feels like right now in this life, doesn't it sometimes feel like the lying tongue is what seems to win the day at times? It's not going to be that way. Kids, why is it that truthful lips endure forever? Anybody have, why would that be? Why do truthful lips endure forever? Anybody have any guesses, kids? Isabella, why? Okay, because people can trust them, yeah. You want to have friends, you want to have relationships with people that have truthful lips, right? Why else? Anybody else? Why do truthful lips endure forever? Yeah, Knox? That's right. Jesus died on the cross. Very good. That's really the only way we can have truthful lips that last is because by trusting in Jesus, right, Knox? I mean, think about it. And that really, you might say, well, that's a Sunday school answer. That's a good answer. You know why? Because the reason truthful lips endure forever is because they gain God's favor. It's by the grace of God that anything endures forever. And so then why does a lying tongue last for a moment? Because of God's judgment. It doesn't always seem in this life like, well, when is that lying going to stop? When is the truth going to come out? But it will. It will eventually. It will come out. And so it goes on in verse 20, and it says, deceit is in the hearts of those who plot evil, but those who promote peace have joy. You notice the stark, emphatic contrast that continue in these verses, just like in verse 22. So think about in verses 19 and 20, you have deceit, right? Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue only for a moment. You have deceit and you have truth. You have these two stark differences. Or what about you have evil and you have peace? You have devastation, which leads to destruction, or you have joy because of what's to come. Lying lips are detestable to the Lord. The word of the Lord continues then, as we see, but faithful people are his delight. If you opened your Bibles to Proverbs 12, you might have noticed already, this is the easiest and laziest sermon outline in the history of sermon outlines. It's literally just a verse. And so this is the verse right here. Lying lips are detestable to the Lord, but faithful people are his delight. That's Proverbs 12:22. And as I'm thinking through this commandment, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Why? Well, because God said so, but you know why else? You know why he said so? Because lying lips are detestable to the Lord, and faithful people are his delight. There should be no one else you would rather be delighted in you than the Lord. Don't let your greatest aim in life be for the world to be delighted in you. How much time and effort do we put into, oh, just people will like me. I want people to be delighted in me. No. Let your greatest aim be for the Lord to be delighted in you. There's a very strong contrast here in Proverbs 12:22 between detestable and delight. Don't we see that so often in Proverbs? We see these big differences, and they're gotten to very quickly. So we see detestable and we see delighted. If your aim is to find approval from the world by living contrary to the word of God, then you are and will be detestable in his sight. But if you are willing to live a life of truth, then you will be his delight. You see the difference there? That's huge. What a blessing to be a delight in God's sight. And I'm not even trying to rhyme. That just came out. But this means that your words and your actions, what does it mean when we say that we are faithful? What is that talking about there? It means that your words and your actions are reliable. It means your words and your actions are faithful. It means that your words and actions are trustworthy. act truthfully and act faithfully. And so Scott read this earlier. I want to read a couple of the verses again in Colossians 3. It says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator." That, see, that's why faithful people are His delight. The more we grow in faithfulness, the more we grow closer to Jesus. The more we are like Him, the more we become like Him as we grow in faithfulness, as His Spirit changes our lives, as we put on this new self and we become different. The more we are who He created us to be. And so live a life of honesty, because faithful people are His delight. God will not and cannot lie. Titus 1:2 tells us that. God cannot lie. He will not lie. And He delights in His people when we do not lie. I have to admit that with today's commandment, when we're looking at the ninth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, and with the election season just finishing, I was tempted to share some specific examples of how politicians tend to struggle with honesty. But politicians are not the standard. They're not the standard. Right? Jesus is the standard. So often we look at someone else and we say, well, they lied about that, so why can't I? As if the world is the standard. No, I mean, all of Colossians 3, read that whole chapter, it'll tell you that, no, it's not the world. Our minds are set on Christ above. You heard Carson's message a few weeks ago. That's, if our minds are set on what's above, then let's live our lives that way. That's our standard. Jesus is our standard. And no one is more the delight of God the Father than is God the Son. Left to ourselves, we're all just the same as so many politicians who might tell lies to get elected. But in Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us, we can and we will be different. By the grace of God, we can and we will be different. You know, after our service this morning, we're going to have our bi-monthly members meetings, and I want to, or our meeting for this month, and I want to encourage you, if you're a church member, to stay for that meeting. But think about our members meetings. A lot of people don't realize this because, you know, we don't think of them this way so often because we just think, well, I just want to get this done with and do this and go home. But members meetings are an extension of our weekly gathering. It's one of the ways that we follow and obey God's word as a church family that is congregationally governed. You understand what that means? It makes us very different than a lot of other denominations, a lot of other churches. We are congregationally governed. What that means is, unlike how governments and secular organizations work, we are one body under Christ as the head. Christ is the ruler of the church. He's the boss of the church. I'm not the boss of the church. Christ is the boss of the church. And then we are all members of one another. And so together we make decisions. And that's where the word church, or the phrase church membership, comes from. The way that Paul talks about being members of one another in the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans 12. And so we've been taking the Lord's Supper at the beginning of our members' meetings, and along with reading the church covenant, which, remember, think about the church covenant. The church covenant is what we say when I join the church. Everybody signs the church covenant when they join the church. And it's me saying, I'm going to live this out. I agree with that song we sang earlier, I believe. I agree. This is what I believe. This is our statement of faith, which we also have, that people have before they join the church. I believe what you believe, and I'm going to live it out this way, through the church covenant. All right, so we read that covenant together. It takes like 90 seconds to read. We read it together out loud, and we take the Lord's Supper because we want the focus to continue to be on Christ and following Him according to His word, even as we gather for a meeting. And we call that members' meetings rather than business meetings. I like to say members' meetings because we are doing the things the New Testament calls members of the church to do. Things like making decisions about membership. Things like encouraging one another with what's going on. What's happening in this ministry? How can we pray for each other here? What do we need here? And also even holding accountable to do the work of the ministry. Hey guys, we need people to step up in this. We're needing help with the youth or with the children or with nursery or whatever. And we share those things. We get those updates. And these meetings, just like everything we do, must be marked by the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second greatest commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. And that includes speaking truth even when it's difficult. See, the easy thing would be to come in and just, the stuff that's tough, just don't talk about it. The stuff that's tough, just don't deal with that. No. No, because if we love one another, and most importantly, if we love Christ, then we speak the truth even when it's difficult. Remember I said my purpose today in the message is that you would live a life of honesty. What lies are you holding on to right now? Or maybe what are you tempted? What areas of your life are you tempted to be deceitful in? Would you cry out to the Lord? Would you cry out to the Lord and ask Him to help you if that's something you're struggling with this morning? Would you commit yourself to a discipleship accountability group so that you have people who you can talk with at least weekly for the purpose of intentional discipleship and accountability? Because who often do we deceive more than anyone else? Ourselves. And we need people to speak into our lives, to challenge us, to walk with us in that. Would you admit your need for the Lord and your need for His church in order to live a life of honesty? We all need this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You don't deceive the Lord. Notice it doesn't say, if you say you have no sins, you're deceiving the Lord. No, He knows. We don't deceive the Lord by claiming something that's wrong. If we say we have no sins, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. God knows everything. You're not fooling Him. He knows our hearts. Please, though, don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself this morning. Don't lie to yourself thinking that you can work your way to God. Don't lie to yourself thinking that you can earn His salvation, that you can earn His favor. Don't think that you can lie, or don't lie to yourself thinking that you can be good enough before God. None of us is. If we say we have no sins, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then it continues in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a gift. It's the gift of the gospel. What a promise. Are you trusting Jesus to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness? Because He alone can do this. From the beginning, God has been perfect. He is eternally perfect. He made everything perfectly. And He never fails. Just like we discussed this morning in family groups, unless you were in Dennis's class and you went ahead a week. Inside joke for the class. But just like we discussed this morning in family groups, the story of Jacob, and I know you guys still talked about Jacob, and Dennis even tied it in with the lesson this morning, and I think those of you who are in the lesson for this week, you see that God kept His promise to Jacob, right? God always keeps His promises. And what did He say that the promise was based on? Not based on Jacob doing something. It was based on God's faithfulness. God does not lie. God is perfect. But we know the reality is that we all sin. We all fall short of God's perfection, His glory, His standard. We must be honest and recognize that we are sinful, that we are unable to make ourselves right with God. Just like Jacob, we don't deserve God's faithfulness and promises. Jacob, we read Jacob's life, and we talked about this in our family group this morning. Jacob, just like the rest of us, he was messed up. He did a lot of dumb things, a lot of foolish things, a lot of sinful things. He didn't deserve God's faithfulness and God's promises, and yet God is faithful. God keeps His promises. And we're just like Jacob. We don't deserve any of that. In fact, because of our sin before a holy, eternally righteous God, we deserve hell. We deserve eternal condemnation apart from God. And yet God loves us so much that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, eternally perfect, the Son of God, eternally divine, the Son of God. He sent His Son to rescue us from our sins. Jesus took our sins upon Himself. He died in our place. He took our place on the cross. He died for us. And then on the third day, He rose from the dead to defeat sin and death forever. He is the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. Just as we saw this morning in the story, He is the stairway that Jacob dreamed about. He is the way to God. He is the way for us down here as sinners to get to a holy, eternally perfect God. He is the way for that, the only way. There's no other stairway to get there. And so if you turn away from your sin, the Bible calls that repentance. So that's turning from sin to Jesus and believing in him alone. The Bible calls that faith, a full trust in Jesus alone to save us from our sins. When you do that, you will be made right with God. And you have the promise of eternal restoration with him and with all who know him. Because, again, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all of it, as if we were perfect, even though we're not. But before God, we're counted as if we were perfect. And so will you turn to him today if you haven't done that? Will you turn to him and trust him alone to save you and to make you right with him? And if you've done that, if you've trusted in Jesus as Savior and Lord, who are you walking alongside? Who's walking alongside you? Because followers of Jesus help others follow Jesus. We think about what that means. That means gospel faithfulness, being faithful to the Word of God. That means church involvement. We sign that covenant. Don't make yourself out to be a liar by saying, yes, I want to be a church member. And then you read that covenant and you are lying if you say, I'm going to follow Jesus according to his word and serve his church. And then you don't do what that covenant says. That makes you a liar. And probably what happens so often is we deceive ourselves. That's why we need that accountability. We need family groups so we have relationships with people who are walking with Jesus. We need discipleship so that we have relationships with people who will ask us the hard questions. Hey, brother, what's going on? Discipleship, accountability groups, gospel witness. Right? And so we say it, our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission. What next steps do you need to take so that you can more closely walk with Jesus and help others more closely walk with Jesus? Father, that's our prayer today, that you would help us, because we know that none of us is where we need to be. None of us is perfect in our honesty. None of us is perfect in our love for you. None of us is perfect in our love for neighbor. And so we ask for your help. We ask for your grace. We ask for your mercy. We ask for your forgiveness. Father, help us to do what needs to be done, to take that next step. Probably every single one of us in this room this morning could say, yeah, there's another step I could take to better walk with Jesus, to better serve others, to better live out my faith, to better walk closely with you and help others to walk closely with you. Father, let us not be content to leave the building this morning without resolving in our heart and even asking somebody, hey, help me, hold me accountable. And Father, I pray for those who are here this morning who haven't yet trusted in you, who haven't yet called on your name, who haven't yet, as the Bible says, turned from sin and trusted in Jesus alone for their salvation. Please give them the desire to do that this morning. Let them recognize that they can't just resolve to stop lying apart from the power of your Holy Spirit working in them. They can't just resolve to stop holding on to resentment or bitterness. They can't just resolve to stop living a life that is in rebellion to your word. None of us is able to do that. None of us is capable. None of us is righteous. None of us is good enough. And yet when we trust in your Son, Jesus, we are made right. We are changed. We are made new. We put on that new self, as Colossians 3 says. So please give us that desire to walk in that light, to walk in that new self, and to find other things detestable that would go away from that. That it would make us sick to our stomach so that we would not be content to live apart from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.